Well, good afternoon and welcome. This morning I mentioned how blessed we are to be a part of the congregation, and you have only gone to prove it once again that I am very blessed to be here. I preach a sermon on the potential of there being sin in our presence, and I hear conversations about people wondering if it's them. Thank you. Thank you for not saying, is it that person, but asking if it's yourself. I was thanked for stepping on toes. Do you know how easy this makes it for a preacher? If people are thankful for the truth, that makes my job so much easier. And I am truly blessed and thankful for the opportunity to work with you and to present God's word to you. So I hope that you'll take out a Bible this afternoon, follow along once again, and let's apply these messages to ourselves and strive to be pleasing to God. What I'd like to ask this afternoon is whether sin is still awful. And I know on a surface level, we know that right away. We know, yes, sin is still bad. And I'm not satisfied with that answer. I want sin to be really bad, awful. And I know that on a surface level, we'll all say that. But I wonder if we live that way. I wonder if we have minimized the danger and the horribleness of sin. And the reason why I ask that is I think that there are times when we take sin too lightly. I cannot speak for you. I hope you'll consider it for yourself. But I know for myself there are times when I really am not bothered enough by sin. I'll give you just a few examples really quickly. And the first one is, have you noticed sometimes I refer to it as a mistake rather than sin? And somehow that's just weakening it. It's taking away the awful bite that sin is. And it's making it just a mistake, like spilled milk. And sin is nothing like that. But do you do that? Do you minimize the sins that you commit to make them just not that big of a deal? Do you accept it as an unfortunate part of your life, but then quickly justify it by saying, but I'm only human? You know, we all are going to sin. We're going to sin all the time because we're only human. When we're doing that, we're minimizing how devastating sin really is. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, a command is given to preachers. And this is a difficult one. It's in based on the context, it's in regards to if elders are living in sin. And so he starts off, and like in verse 19, he says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. But then he goes on in verse 20, he says, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, and here's the goal, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. And so here, a difficult responsibility is given to a preacher to say, if an elder is still living in sin, there needs to be a public statement of rebuke. For what purpose? So that everybody else in the congregation will fear sinning. Now, I consider that to be a very difficult task for me to do, but I wonder about whether we're accomplishing the ultimate goal. Do we go through our lives fearing sin? Fearing the consequence of it. I know there are times when we do. I know that people go through stages where they really worry about their own salvation. But I think there are many times when many of us just don't even think about it. And we don't take our sins very seriously. And if that's the case, then frankly, I don't think I'm doing my job very well. Because my task here, one of the goals of my task, is to make people fearful of sinning. And when I say this, what I want you to understand is we're not talking about our attitude or our thoughts about the people in the world and their sins, about how you hear about the celebrities and all the things they're doing and their sinfulness and how upset we're getting at it. I'm not talking about our attitude towards other people's sins or their attitude about their own sins. The world is living in ignorance. And ignorance doesn't justify their sins. It doesn't make them right. You can't just say, well, I didn't know, so therefore it's okay. But ignorance is a lot better than willful sin. The world out there, not knowing anything about God's word and sinning against it, is better than us knowing God's word and sinning against it. look at a few of the passages. Paul refers to this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Even though he was, and he'll call himself the chiefest of sinners, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He still needed mercy. Jesus comes to him and says, you are persecuting me. He had sinned against God. That's serious. But he didn't understand. So a little leniency is appropriate there. In Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 48, we get basically the same thing that Jesus teaches. Luke 12, starting in verse 42. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So if you notice what happened there, especially in verse 47 and verse 48, it says, okay, here's a slave who knows what he's supposed to do and he doesn't do it. He's going to get beaten badly. But here's a slave who didn't know, he does something wrong, he's still going to get flogged, right? It says there's still a punishment, but it's less. Now, that presents all sorts of questions as to how there can be lesser punishment when we consider heaven and hell. And I don't really have the answer to that, but I can accept the scriptures on it. There is still a punishment for those who are ignorant, but how much better it is to sin as an ignorant person than to sin as somebody who knows. So when we talk about non-believers, we understand that they sin like everybody else. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand that they face a punishment. The wages of sin is death. But this lesson this afternoon isn't about them. We aren't their judges. It's an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, one to remember whenever the subject comes up of judging one another. It is true that Jesus says, do not judge one another, but at the same time, within the church, there is some judgment to go on. He says in verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. The world lives in sin. The world doesn't recognize the awfulness of sin. And it goes on. But within the church, within our own lives, sin must be recognized. It must be abhorrent to us, and we must take action. So I want us to consider the awfulness of sin for a little bit, for us, within our midst, within our own lives, and the way the scriptures describe it. We're going to look at three passages. We're going to start off in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and all of these passages are not written to the non-believers of the world, but written to the people who have become believers and then have returned to the ways of the world, have returned to sinful living. And I want you to consider the language that is used. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, for if, after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. And so here it describes that sin for a Christian makes them worse than they were before, if they willfully live in it. Do you remember when you became a Christian? Do you remember that moment, that time when you realized that you were truly lost? That you were a sinner? This passage is saying when you live in sin now, you're worse than that moment. When you thought how low you were, you've gotten lower. And then in 2 Peter 2 and verse 22, it gives us this visual. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. I have two dogs. I have tried to prevent them from doing that. You know, you just say, stop. You try to get them to stop. They just do it. Anybody like watching it? Like, watch this. Watch what my dog's about to do. Anybody? That's gross and disgusting. And the description here is saying that's the way we should view ourselves if we return to a sinful way of living. If there's something in our life that is sinful and we go back to it, we should view it as that is us returning to a vomit like the dog. And then the next two passages are in Hebrews. But I want you to think about this before we get to it. Ryan picked some great songs this afternoon. Songs about glorifying Jesus, about the things that He has done for us, about our attitude towards Him. And think about who Jesus was while He was on earth, the illustrations, the examples that He set for us. You see a Jesus who, when He saw people that were sick and wounded, He felt compassion for them and He helped them. He helped people who had nothing, whose lives were to everybody else worthless, who had to sit on the side of a road and just beg, please give me some money, give me some money. And He gave them life and health. And you think about Jesus getting beaten, rejected by His followers, rejected by the Israelites, rejected by all of mankind, put on a cross for all to see. You think about the wounds that He endured, the pain that He suffered, the shame that was bestowed upon Him. And then you think about these passages, which are again about Christians who go back to a way of sin. And so we go to Hebrews chapter 6. And I will not go so far as to say that these passages are talking about if you sin once. But it's pointing that direction. It's showing us the nature of sin and the nature of those decisions. And so Hebrews chapter 6 is about somebody who's really turned and rejected God again. But in verse 4 it says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And here's why. Here's what that sin does, a willful sin, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God. He looks at this and he says, when we choose to sin now, that song that sings, every time I sin on earth, I feel like I'm the one. There's a reason that those words were written. It's right here. It's not just we feel that we are the one. He's saying you're doing that to yourself. You are saying, Jesus, you belong on the cross. You deserve each punch that you received, each lash, all that blood that was shed, the pain. You deserved all of that. Because I want this. And whatever that sin is, that's the choice we're making. Sin is awful. It is horrible. He then goes on in the very next phrase. He says, okay, they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. When they took Jesus and they crucified Him, they stripped Him and they put Him up on a post for all to see and to spit at and to mock on. And our sins are doing basically the same thing. We're going out to the world and we're saying to the world, yes, here is Jesus, but I don't care about Him. I care more about whatever the sin is. And to the whole world, we are showing that we do not care about Him and we're showing His value when we sin. And so the Hebrew author then goes on into Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 10 is, I believe, one of the most powerful passages in regards to somebody who says, we are once saved, always saved. Once you become a believer, you can't be lost. I don't know how you can read this passage and come away with that view. Some people will say, well, they weren't actually saved. You'll see, that's just not an option. That's not what this passage teaches. But here it again gives us this idea of the consequence of our sin. So in verse 26 it says, "For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." So again, this isn't a passage that's talking about one particular sin, but it's talking about a willful sin that's ongoing. I'm doing something I know I shouldn't be doing, and I keep doing it. Verse 28 says, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God?" We just sang songs glorifying Jesus, declaring our love for him. And here what it's saying is, if we choose to sin willfully, what we're really doing is we're saying, "You're no greater than the dirt we walk on." Those of you who hike have frequently seen those little signs that say, "Stay on the trail." The reason why they say stay on the trail is because off the trail there are these little tiny plants that aren't very strong, and if we step on them, we'll kill them and they'll be gone. And we'll treat that as more holy and more precious, those little plants, than Jesus when we sin. When we live in sin, when we choose to sin willfully, we are saying, "Jesus, you are no greater than dirt to me." He's not done. He goes on and he lists three things in here. So the second one then is, "has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified." So here's that passage. People will say, "Oh, maybe this person wasn't actually saved." Well, what's it mean here? It doesn't mean by which he could be sanctified. It says by which he was sanctified. This is a person who was set aside, made holy. This is one of us, a believer, a follower of Christ, who has turned away because they've been attracted by sin. They've been deceived by sin. They're following after sin. And the consequence now is, he says, "You have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified." There was blood shed on that cross. Precious blood, unlike any of ours. Undefiled. The blood of the Son of God. It took us, and it took us out of the world and out of the sin and out of hopelessness, and it gave us life and purity and a relationship with God. This blood did that. And now we say that blood is worthy of being thrown in the trash or flushed down the toilet. It's unclean. That's what happens with sin. And then he goes on and he says the third part in verse 29 then says, "and has insulted the Spirit of grace." And so here is the Holy Spirit giving us this tremendous gift, and we respond by insulting God through our sins. And so what wonder is it that he begins that passage in verse 29 by saying, "How much severer punishment do these people deserve than anything anybody received under the Old Testament?" Under the New Testament, we're not just sinning against God and His law, we're sinning against His Son and His sacrifice. And so he says, "How much severer punishment?" And then he goes on in verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Sin must remain terrifying. It must remain awful. It must remain horrible for us, because it is horrible. "The things that I have done to the Son of God." Well, we could talk about the people 2,000 years ago. Forget them. "The things I have done to the Son of God." When I knew not to do something, and I chose it instead of Him. So do you take sin too lightly? I'll give you a few signs that perhaps we do. And the first of which is, do you fast? When you sin, what's your response? In the Old Testament, I'll admit, in the New Testament, it does not tell us that we're not commanded to fast, but fasting was a response to sin. It was something to show God how serious you felt what you had done was. So it wasn't something where, oh, we sinned against God, let's have a feast and forget about it. It was instead, I've sinned against God, my life ends for a little bit. That's my focus. I want you to look at the Joel passage, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. God has a dispute with the people and their sins, but He has hope for them, a promise, and it says, verse 12, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." So here is this passage in which he's talking to sinners, these believers who have sinned against him. He says, if you'll return to me with your heart. And how does he describe that? He includes this fasting, this weeping, this mourning. Have you ever fasted because you've sinned? Frankly, I think these people who are getting rebuked by God may be better than us. Because at least they are ripping their clothes. They're taking their clothes, which, by the way, is much more valuable to them than it is to us, because they didn't have these large walk-in closets full of clothes. These clothes were handmade and special. They were more expensive, lasted longer. And they're taking their clothes and they're saying, God, what I've done, and they rip their clothes, at least as an outward sign of being upset. But God says, what I really want is you to rip your heart. I really want you to show that inwardly, inside, you really care about what you've done. He wants them to rip their heart. They were ripping their clothes. What do we do? Are they better than us? Even though they weren't good enough? Because they at least reacted some way? Well, going along with that, while it may not be commanded in the New Testament to fast, we do see the mourning, the weeping, the howling. In James chapter 4 and verse 9, "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom." This is in the context of people who are sinning against God. How quickly do you get over your sins? This is the sign that maybe sin's not so big for us. We sin and then we eat. We sin, and then we go to a party. We spend time with Christians, and we have a good time, and we pretend like nothing's going on. Or maybe we forget that anything was going on. We sin, but we don't react. And then other times, it's other sin, and we don't react. When others within the church are sinning, they are taking Jesus, and they are crucifying Him to themselves. They are putting Him to open shame. They are trampling on the Son of God. They are insulting the Spirit of grace. They are treating as unclean the blood of the covenant by which we've all been sanctified. And we do nothing? We turn a blind eye and ignore the fact that they're sinning? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, when Paul rebukes the people at Corinth, it wasn't because one person was sinning, it's because one person was sinning and they weren't reacting properly. It's interesting to me that 1 Corinthians 5 is not really about the sinner, it's about the people, the church, reacting to the sin. And so he says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Yet you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Two things there is this sorrowful reaction to his actions. We become sorrowful because of what he's done, and we remove ourselves from his midst. But if we just treat sin like it's no big deal, are we really treating Jesus like He's no big deal? And the really a big sign of us taking sin too lightly is if we just don't quit. If we keep living in this thing, if we know it's wrong and we just keep doing it. I know it's going to be a struggle. I know that it's not easy for us to just quit sinning. But if we're accepting that, if we're allowing that, if we're just, oh, it's going to happen sometimes, then there's something wrong with us. We're taking sin too lightly. So what about grace? Aren't we supposed to be this joyful people that have grace, that have forgiveness from sins? And I'll say yes, and I'll tell you, we become more joyful the more we value the horribleness of sin. The gift that we have been given is greater when we realize how much we've done wrong. So Jesus' sacrifice is absolutely a solution. We have sinned and we have something wrong in our lives, and there's a part of the reason why we can get over it so quickly is we know the price has been paid. We can be forgiven of our sins, and that is great, but it doesn't change how awful the thing was that we did. And Jesus' sacrifice is a solution to sin. However, isn't he... by the fact that he had to die for our sins, doesn't that make our sins more awful than it used to be? You think about the passages we read and about how they are all relating to what we do to Jesus through our sins. The fact that we have grace and forgiveness doesn't make our sin insignificant. It shows just how significant our sins are. Ah, but the good news about our God. You look at 1 John chapter 1. In verse 7, it says, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." In verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins..." Now, I understand what we're talking about here to Christians. He's writing to Christians, and he says, if we confess our sins, if we confess to God that we have treated Jesus so unworthily in our lives. It then says, "He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." I hurt him. I put him to shame. But if I'll come back, he'll be the one to defend me. He'll be the one to fight for us. What a glorious God we have. Christians, we're not that great, but our God is. We've done awful things, horrible things, and we still do them, and we must treat them as awful and horrible. And our joy and our comfort and our rejoicing doesn't come in treating sin as though it's not important, as it's not great. Our joy, our comfort, our glory comes in the fact that Jesus died for us and he is our advocate. He fights for us, though we have done so much to him. Let us not minimize sin. Let us glorify our Redeemer. Jesus, when he was on earth, on multiple occasions in the book of John, he turned to somebody and he says, "Go and sin no more." James, in James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "Let us remove all that remains of wickedness." Let that be our task. Let us take this goal of living a better life seriously. Let us recognize just how awful sins, all sins, really are. And let us strive to be better. To strive through our life, as well as our words and our praise, to glorify God. But let us never think of sin as just a small thing. I hope that you'll consider this, as is the case with this morning's lesson. This one's for me, and it's for me to consider. Will I be fearful of sinning? Will I be disgusted by my sins? Or will I justify them, ignore them, and quickly get on with my life because I don't like feeling bad? If you are not a Christian, you are living in those sins for which Jesus died on the cross. You have embraced them as your life, as your leader, and they have set your destination for hell. And God and Jesus have set a new path for you, and you can take it. You can have your sins all washed away. The guilt, the shame, all gone. And you can have a relationship with this God who loves you so much that he did not withhold his Son. If you are not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you believe He was resurrected after having died on the cross, then won't you repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized, and dedicate yourself to a better life, a more holy life. And if you are a Christian and you have failed on that part, failed on the more holy life, don't pretend like that's no big deal. Realize what you've done. Confess those sins to God, and He will forgive you. And Jesus, whom we have hurt and put to shame, will fight for us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Oh, Father, I do sin.
Light means you're good. Okay. Hold it down to turn it off. Hold it right here, so don't get too close.
Hi, Mom.
There you go. A little closer. A little closer.
Hi, Mom.
There you go. I bet she could hear that.